The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Well, we have been having graduations just the last couple of days, graduations in this room, and people are getting excited about graduating, and it's always an exciting, and May is always an exciting time of year. I was thinking about my high school graduation back in the day. We were all excited. We were the first graduating class of Cypress Creek High School. And I remember that the administration had the seniors write down, and they bound it up. It wasn't in the yearbook, but it was in a separate book. And they asked us questions, and we answered these questions, and then they compiled it all and put it all together. Well, one of the questions was, where do you see yourself down the road? Where do you see yourself in 5 years or 10 years, something like that? And some of the answers were designed to be funny. Some of the answers were inside jokes where, you know, me and my buddies might get them, nobody else would get them. Some of the answers were kind of off the wall, and some were serious, where they saw themselves in 5 years, but they all had the same direction. Where did people see themselves in 5 years? Where did they want to be in 5 years? We all wanted to be happy. Happy. Nobody wants to go through life unhappy. Everybody in this room, everybody under the sound of my voice, we would say, you know, that's what we want in life. We want to be happy in life. I mean, from the time you're little and you hear stories, you are introduced to the phrase, and they lived happily ever after. You say, that's right. That's what I want. And, you know, in our preamble to the Constitution, we have the pursuit of happiness. And we have happiness put in there. And we're like, yeah, happiness, that's what we want. But so many people are not happy. As a matter of fact, many, many, many people are unhappy, very unhappy. Single people are unhappy. They want to be married. Married people are unhappy. They want to be single. If somebody said, what is marriage? It's like a window pane. You had flies on the inside wanting to get out and flies on the outside wanting to get in. And we just kind of go through life and we're just thinking, well, something else is going to make me happy because I'm not very happy right now. Sometimes we can wonder, I mean, is true happiness really even possible? Is it possible to live happily ever after? I was listening to an interview this morning, Pat O'Brien. He was talking about celebrities, and he said, of all the celebrities I know, he said, there aren't more than 10 who are really happy. They have everything that we think we need to be happy, and they're so unhappy. Many, many people are unhappy. Why is that? Could it be because they are looking for happiness in all the wrong places? I think so. We're in a series called Life's Big Questions, and today we want to talk about the question of happiness. Is true happiness really possible? And we're going to look at the person, King Solomon, who was an unhappy camper. Unhappy camper. I like what Jim Gaffigan says about camping. He doesn't like camping. He said, you know, camping must be pretty bad because we always talk about unhappy campers. We never talk about happy campers. There aren't any happy campers. He said, you want to know who's happy? The guy leaving the campsite. He's happy. But King Solomon, we would call him an unhappy camper. And the reason he was unhappy is in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a strange book. It's one of the wisdom books. You know, that's the way the Bible is divided up. You got history, and then you run into wisdom, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And Solomon, the king in Israel, the son of David, who was king in the 10th century B.C., he wrote Proverbs, most of them. He wrote Song of Solomon, and he wrote Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is one of those books where people are like, I don't understand why that's in the Bible. It just seems so dismal and depressing. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And people would say, well, that shouldn't be in there. But it should, and God put it in there because Solomon is going to be the poster child, the one that goes on an expedition, and his expedition is this: I am going to try and find true happiness. But here's how I'm going to find it. I'm going to try and find it under the sun. That phrase, under the sun, in the New American Standard Bible is used 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. What does that mean, under the sun? Solomon says, I'm going to keep God out. I'm going to keep heaven out. I'm just going to look at everything that you can do in life and see where is the source of satisfaction. Where is happiness to be found? And we're going to find, as we go on the search with Solomon, that he was looking for happiness in all the wrong places. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and a lot of these verses today, I'm going to use the easy-to-read version because I like the way it puts it. But Solomon gives us his executive summary right in chapter 1. And he says this: I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I decided to study and to use my wisdom to learn about everything that is done in this life. I learned that it is a very hard thing that God has given us to do. I looked at everything done on earth, and I saw that it is all a waste of time. It is like trying to catch the wind. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Trying to find happiness, didn't find it under the sun. So here's the question. Well, Solomon, where'd you look? Where'd you look to find happiness? Because maybe I've found it in a place you didn't find it. Maybe I'm going to look in a place where you didn't look. Now, remember this: when God sends Solomon on a search for happiness, Solomon is much smarter than you are. He's much smarter than I am. He's really probably the smartest guy who ever lived outside of mortal man. Obviously, Jesus is not included. But Solomon, God had blessed Solomon with wisdom and discernment and breadth of mind, the scripture says, like the sand of the seashore. And Solomon had resources that you and I don't have. So when Solomon searches out something, he searches it out from top to bottom. He searches it out completely to see, is there happiness here? Can I find the source of happiness here? And he looks in six areas where people are looking today in these same six areas. He lived 3,000 years ago, and yet people today are still doing what he did and ending up empty just like he ended up. So let's look at these areas. Area number one is the area of wisdom and knowledge. And Solomon concluded that true happiness is not found in wisdom and in knowledge and in learning and in education. He says in Ecclesiastes 1, 17 and 18, I decided to learn how wisdom and knowledge are better than thinking foolish things, foolish thoughts. But I learned that trying to become wise is like trying to catch the wind. With much wisdom comes frustration. The one who gains more wisdom also gains more sorrow. Now, Solomon put his mind to the books. He began to study and study and study and learn and learn and learn. And he said, it's like trying to chase the wind. It's pointless. It's meaningless. I mean, he knew so much about so many things. If you could sit down with Solomon, if I could sit down with Solomon, I don't care what your field of expertise is, he'd be able to talk to you about it and talk intelligently about it because he knew so many things about so many subjects. He knew about chemistry and he knew about biology. He knew about botany. He knew about philosophy. He knew all these things. And he said, that's not making me happy. That's not the source of happiness, knowing things, learning, and education. Now, I think it's good to educate yourself. I think it's good to learn. I think it's good to have an understanding of things, but that's not going to make you happy. As a matter of fact, he says in the New American Standard Bible, in much wisdom, there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Did you know in America, we know more now than we've ever known? I mean, we're in a technological explosion, and knowledge is increasing so fast, and it's hard to keep up. Man, when I was graduating from high school, I mean, we were just starting in with the computers in 1980. And now, I mean, everybody's got a computer in your pocket, in your smartphone. I used to watch Star Trek, the original series, with Kirk and Spock and McCoy. And I thought, man, how cool if you had a had a communicator like Captain Kirk had. How cool if you could be in the bridge and go ship to ship and see the person's face. And we do that today. Just like was depicted in Star Trek in the 60s, that is commonplace today. And we know so much, and so many people are so unhappy. More unhappy than ever before. We have more people than ever before taking antidepressants. Why? Because they're so happy? No, because they're so unhappy. True happiness is not found in wisdom and knowledge. So Solomon said, well, okay, well, let me switch gears. I'm going to go in a totally opposite direction. I've been hitting the book so hard. Now I'm going to switch gears, and I'm going to quit learning, and I'm going to start laughing. And he said, I'm going to look for happiness in fun and games, in laughter and frivolity. But he found out that true happiness is not found in fun and games. So it's not found in wisdom and in knowledge and in education. It's also not found, number two, in fun and games. And that's what he says in Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 1. He said, I said to myself, I should have fun. I should enjoy everything as much as I can. But I learned that this is also useless. It is foolish to laugh all the time. Having fun does not do any good. Now, I think having fun is important. We had these wonderful families up on the stage for parent-baby dedication. Hey, it's very important that the families have fun together. And it's important for, I think, for dads to bring the fun. Even if they're not naturally very fun, they need to somehow learn how to make the house fun. And if the wife is more fun than the husband, then he needs to really employ her help in making it fun. But home needs to be fun, and we need to have fun in life. But fun and laughter and games, that's not the source of happiness. And if you seek after that, you know, it's one comedy movie after another, one comedy after show after another, trying to find the source of happiness. You're not going to find it in there because it doesn't exist there. Solomon tried that, and he said, "Nah." That's not where it's at. You're not going to find it. You know, the scripture says in Proverbs 14:13, written by Solomon, even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. Perhaps you heard the story, Billy Graham used to tell it, about a man who was just so down and discouraged and miserable. And he goes to the psychiatrist and he says, can you help me? I need help. I am so down and I am so depressed and I am so miserable in life and I'm so lethargic. And the doctor examined him and he said, well, sir, there's nothing physically wrong with you. But he said, you obviously have a heavy heart. He said, I have a prescription for you. He said, the circus is in town. And he said, I went last night, and it's great. He said, there's a man at the circus, a clown at the circus. He's hilarious. He's the funniest guy I've ever seen. He said, you go to the circus tonight, you listen to that clown, and he'll be the cure for your heavy heart. And the man looked at him and he said, you don't understand. I am that clown. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain and the end of joy may be grief. We were all shocked and saddened when Robin Williams took his own life. He was so funny, yet he took his own life. Back in the 70s, there was a rising star of a comedian named Freddie Prinze Sr. He took his own life. We laughed at him on TV and he was dying inside. Other big funny guys, John Belushi, he didn't take his own life, but he kind of did. With drugs and alcohol. Chris Farley walked in his footsteps, followed his footsteps, and did basically the same thing. Hey, true happiness is not found in fun and games and in laughter and frivolity. So then Solomon said, all right, I haven't found it in wisdom and in learning. I haven't found it in laughter and fun and games. So now I'm going to try a third area. And the third area, drugs and alcohol. Maybe I can find satisfaction and happiness in drugs and alcohol. But he found out that true happiness is not found in drugs and alcohol. He says in Ecclesiastes 2:3, so I decided to fill my body with wine while I filled my mind with wisdom. I tried this foolishness because I wanted to find a way to be happy. He's looking for happiness. Maybe I can find happiness in a bottle. Maybe I can find it in a pill. Maybe there's something external that I can bring inside of me that will make me happy. But he didn't find happiness in drugs and alcohol. He didn't find happiness in any stimulant. And as it relates to wine, he was the one who said in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Don't do that. Don't go there with wine. Don't go there with strong drink. Don't go there with drugs, because you're not going to find happiness there. And as we know, if you go down that road of alcohol and drugs, what you find is instant heaven that leads to everlasting hell. It will wreck and ruin your life. I tell people all the time, I've had some people challenge me on this and say, well, you know, Jeff, I don't understand why you tell people that not to drink, because Jesus obviously drank. He turned water into wine. And I don't want to get into that with them as much as just to say, look at it this way. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Scripture says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup. At last, it goes down like a serpent, and it stings like a viper. I think the Bible is saying, hey, you know, wine was just a word used in the Bible, kind of like drink. Drink, as we use that today. Drink could be alcoholic, or it could be iced tea. It's just a drink. Well, they had wine. That's what they drank, was wine. Sometimes it was alcoholic, sometimes it wasn't. And I think the scripture is saying, hey, when it starts to sparkle in the cup, when it's fermented, stay away from that. Why? Because your mind will see strange things. You'll start to see perverse things. You'll get drunk. And that's not a good thing. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. I look at alcohol this way. What's the upside if I drink? What's the downside if I drink? The downside is huge, huge. I've talked to people who've wrecked and ruined their life with drugs and alcohol especially. And they say, well, you know, I just started drinking and then I couldn't stop. F. Scott Fitzgerald was the one who said this. First you take a drink, then the drink takes a drink, then the drink takes you. I had a friend of mine one time years ago. His name was Vic. He wanted to go out to breakfast. We went out to breakfast. He said, I really need to talk to you. He was in my Sunday school class, and he said to me, he's in his 20s. He said to me, I got to tell you something. I said, what's that? He said, I'm an alcoholic. And he said, that stuff is ruining my life. And I wish I had never been introduced to it. And I've never forgotten that. I think it is so much wiser for people to say, that stuff is bad news. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I'm just going to leave that alone. You know who never becomes an alcoholic? Those who never start drinking. You know who never has a drug problem? Those who never take drugs. You know who never gets addicted to cigarettes? Those who never start smoking. The people that don't have trouble with gambling, those who never start. You just don't open the door in those areas, because on the other side of that door is a 500-pound gorilla that can get on your back. True happiness is not found in drugs and alcohol. Most of us know that, but many of us struggle with that. Number four, true happiness is not found in money and possessions. Solomon learned that. Now, Solomon had more money than anyone has ever had. We talk about the people today, Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and some of these guys. I mean, Bill Gates has so much money. Listen, compared to King Solomon, Bill Gates was a street beggar. Solomon had anything and everything. It was phenomenal, all the riches that King Solomon had. When the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon's kingdom and to hear from Solomon, she said, man, I heard these stories about you and I thought, no way. And then I come and hear you and I come and see your kingdom, and not the half was told to me. Your greatness exceeds even the stories I heard, which I thought they were embellished. Solomon had so much. He says in verse 8 of chapter 2, I also collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. He had so much silver. The Bible says that during the reign of Solomon, silver was as common as stones. They didn't really think silver was very valuable during the reign of Solomon. Why? Because gold was it. And Solomon, he covered everything in gold. When he made his the temple of God, when he made his palace, it's just gold, 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 gold. He would bring in 666 talents of gold every year, the scripture says. He was so rich. And most of us think, that's what will make me happy. I think there are lots of people in this room today, lots of people watching on television, listening, that they say, you know, I think the problems in my life, they would be solved if I just had more money. So many people think that. Man, if I just had more money, then I would be happy. Then I would be satisfied. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money, Solomon says, will not be satisfied with money. It's impossible because money can't do it. Money is like salt water. You're thirsty and you can't drink salt water because salt water can't quench your thirst. Money is like that. That's why Pat O'Brien said that he knows very few celebrities, very wealthy people who are happy. Why? Because they think that their celebrity status, all that stuff is supposed to make them happy. All their money is supposed to make them happy. And it doesn't because it can't. And it's like drinking salt water and it won't do the job. Interestingly, some of you like to play the lottery. I don't know who you are that play the lottery other than Larry. But some like to play the lottery. I think it's ridiculous for people to play the lottery, but lots of people play the lottery. Time magazine in 2016, they ran an article, and it said this: here's how winning the lottery makes you miserable. He said, so many of the people that win the lottery wind up unhappy or wind up broke. People have had terrible things happen. That's Don McNay, a financial consultant. He said people commit suicide, people run through their money, easy come, easy goes. They go through divorce or people die. Now, Jack Whitaker, he won a $350 million lottery pot in West Virginia. And he said this: I wish that we had torn up the ticket. I wish that we had torn up the ticket. He said, I just don't like Jack Whitaker anymore. I don't like the hard heart I've got. I don't like what I've become because of all the money. Abraham Shakespeare, he won a $30 million lottery jackpot. He said, I'd have been better off broke. Donna Micken, she said this, and she won a $34.5 million lottery in the New York State Lottery in 2007. She said, my life was hijacked by the lottery. She said, if you had asked me before I won, I would have said, I'm a pretty happy person. But she said, now my life has been hijacked and I'm very unhappy. Isn't that strange? But we think that money is going to do it. Money is not going to do it. Money can't do it. And so many people, they long for it, they scheme for it, they dream for it, they sell their souls for money. And then what happens? As Ted Turner, billionaire Ted Turner, said, money is like a paper bag. Everybody wants the paper bag. And when you finally get the paper bag, you open it up and find out it's empty. It's empty. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. And Solomon, who had more money than anyone, he said, hey, that's not the source of satisfaction. So he said, I'm going to try something else. And he tried what many people try, sex and sexual immorality. And he found out that true happiness is not found in sex. It's not found in sexual immorality. Verse 8 of chapter 2. He said, I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Many concubines. What's a concubine? It's like a love slave. She lives in the harem and she's just in the bullpen there. And he had 300 of them. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Not porcupines. We're talking concubines. They're just waiting around in the bullpen for Solomon to call them up. Now, if you're one of 1,000, 300 in the bullpen, 700 wives, I mean, the implication is he had sexual relationships with 1,000 different women. Well, that's a lot. 700 are wives, 300 are girlfriends. And he gave himself over to that. It says in God's Word translation, if I can find it here, it says, I had all the women a man could want. I would say so if you had 1,000. All the women a man could want. Well, did that satisfy you, Solomon? No. No, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, he calls it the pleasures of men, many concubines. And that is pleasurable. Sex is pleasurable. When God created sex, he put pleasure in there. It's for procreation, yes, but it's also pleasurable. But the scripture talks about the passing pleasures of sin. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses endured ill treatment with the people of God rather than choosing the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable, but it's pleasurable for a moment. As I shared with you, those that go the route of drugs and alcohol, it's instant heaven that leads to everlasting hell. I mean, it's fun for a moment, but then the bills come due. And that's the way it is with sexual immorality. It's fun for a moment, but then the bills come due. We live in a world that is just so saturated with sex and sexual immorality and sexual images. It's just all over the place. And we talked about the technology in America. We talked about the smartphone. And that has ruined so many people because it's just things that they can pull up just at the click of a button. It didn't used to be like that. Man, when I was in high school, we didn't have anything like that. We didn't have cable TV. You had 3 channels, 2 UHF channels, and it was like you could flip through pretty quick. And it's like, there's nothing on. Let's go outside and play. I mean, that's the way it was. It's not like that anymore. And many young people ruin themselves with sexual immorality right off the bat. We live in a Romans 1 society. We don't want to acknowledge God any longer. Scripture makes that clear because it says in Romans 1, the people didn't want to acknowledge God any longer. They didn't want to honor him as God or give him thanks, but their foolish heart was darkened. And so what does God do? God, when you say, God, I don't want to acknowledge you anymore, God says, all right, well, I'm giving you over then. And the scripture says in Romans 1 that God gave them over to the lusts of their minds. And men were consumed with lust. And we have seen that. And men and women just, we're not going to be married. We're just going to have sex, and we're going to go out on dates and have sex. And so many people, as first date, we're just having sex. God gives you over to a lustful mind like that. But then God takes it a step further. He gives you over to a degrading passion. And now it's not just men going after the women. It's men going after men and women going after women. The Bible calls that a degrading passion. That's sexual immorality with an exclamation point on it because that's not natural. And then it goes even further where God gives them over to a depraved mind, where their mind is corrupt. They can't process things correctly because their mind has been corrupted by sin. That's the world in which we live in today. Some people say, well, you're too hard on that stuff. You know why I'm hard on that stuff? Because I want people to be happy, and you're never going to be happy if you're going after same-sex marriage. You're never going to be happy if you live in fornication and adultery. You just can't be. Why? Because you're sinning against God. That's why. Let the marriage bed, Hebrews 13:4, let the marriage bed be undefiled for fornicators, those who have sex and they're not married, and adulterers, those who have sex outside of their marriage, God will judge. Man, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We act like it's no big deal. Oh, well, you know, I had a girl tell me one time when I was in college, she said, well, I just think God understands that we can't control ourselves. I said, well, I think God understands what temptation's like. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. But he doesn't just wink at that and say, oh, well, they couldn't handle it. They couldn't say no, so I understand. Yeah, it's okay. God doesn't do that. He says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, I realize that there's a huge temptation there. I realize that it's difficult to just say no like Nancy Reagan said so many years ago when it came to drugs, just say no. Or when it comes to sexual immorality, just say no. But it's like, yeah, but there's a part of me that wants to say yes, and that's the struggle. Here's the thing to remember. You will never find happiness going after sexual immorality. Never. And you will, as a Christian, if you do that, you're going to be convicted in your heart. The Holy Spirit of God is going to be stabbing you in the heart, saying what you're doing is wrong. And you can try and kick the spirit to death, kick your conscience to death, but in the middle of the night, you're going to know I am in sin before God. And you're going to question your own salvation if you have it at all, because how can you live this way if you're truly born again? You would be, your conscience would just be writhing in pain because you're walking in the darkness and the Lord will be convicting your heart. Hey, you're not going to find happiness in that arena. Solomon didn't. And he had sexual experiences with 1,000 women. It's not there. You say, well, maybe if he had a few more. It's not there. Wilt Chamberlain, who said he was more... had more sexual prowess than Solomon. He said he had sex with 20,000 different women. 20,000. Somebody did the math and they're like, how could you even do that? I mean, that's impossible. But then he said this. He said, but I found that it would have been better to have sex with one woman 1,000 times. Pretty astute from Wilt the Stilt. He realized, hey, all this doesn't satisfy. What would have satisfied if I had been with one woman, faithful to one woman. A girl I dated in high school, she moved away. I wasn't a Christian, she wasn't a Christian. We dated in high school, but when she moved away, she got in with the wrong crowd and she started going the wrong direction. I remember having a date with her my sophomore year in college. We met for dinner. We hadn't seen each other for a few years. I was telling her about coming to know Christ the end of my senior year in high school, and she was telling me about how she had given herself away to so many different guys. And she said, you know, everybody makes a big deal about sex. She said, sex isn't that big of a deal. It's not all that it's cracked up to be. And I thought, you're 20 years old. You're not married. And something that is so wonderful that God has been saving for you, you have spoiled it. You know, when the Lord says don't do this, he's not keeping sex from you. He's keeping sex for you so that it would be special, so that it would be precious between you and your spouse. Solomon said, hey, happiness isn't found in sex and sexual immorality. And then he said, how about this? Number 6, work and achievement. Surely I will find happiness in my work. Surely I'll find happiness if I achieve, if I do these great things. But true happiness isn't found in that. He said in verse 4, then I began doing great things. I built houses and I planted vineyards for myself. I planted gardens and I made parks. I planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made pools of water for myself and I used them to water my growing trees. Oh man, he's built stuff. Gardens and parks, and it was so beautiful. And it was like, this is what Solomon built. And man, I'm going to get happiness out of that. That's going to be the source of happiness. Mm-mm, it's not. All his work wasn't satisfying to him. He goes on to say this in verse 17. So I hated life. For the work which was done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. Man, I've worked and worked and worked, and I built this huge kingdom, but then I'm going to pass on, and I got to give it to someone else. And who knows whether that someone else is going to be a wise man or a fool. And we know the story about Solomon. His son Rehoboam became king. Rehoboam was a fool. Solomon said, I work my fingers to the bone, and who knows if I don't leave this to a bonehead. And that's what he did, because Rehoboam was a bonehead. He lost the kingdom. 10 tribes said, we're not following you anymore, Rehoboam. We think that if we just achieve, if we get that next promotion, if we get that the next rung on the ladder, if we get that degree, if we achieve something, then we'll be happy. Perhaps you saw the interview done a few years ago with the greatest quarterback in the history of NFL football, Tom Brady. It was after he had won his third Super Bowl. He was sitting down with 60 Minutes, and they were talking to him about, man, you got it all. You've done it all. I mean, you're a Super Bowl champ. You're the greatest quarterback. You got this beautiful wife. And Tom said, yeah, I got it all. And he said this, but there just has to be more than this. So telling. He just, you could see it in his face. He's just like, yeah, I'm just so empty. But I have it all. But what do I have? I have a paper bag and there's nothing in it. And this is supposed to make me so happy, but it doesn't. It's just a passing pleasure. And then it's just like, that's all there is. Hey, you're never going to find happiness in any of these things. Why? Because happiness is not found under the sun. It's only found in the sun. In the S-O-N, in the Son of the Living God. True happiness is only found in the Lord. He says in verse 25, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Answer, no one. No one. You can have some passing pleasure in some of these things, but it's not the source of satisfaction, and you'll never find happiness in things. And in going after learning and going after laughter and going after drugs and alcohol and going after women and going and any of that stuff and work and achievement, none of that stuff is going to do it. It's only in the Lord. Psalm 128 says this, how blessed, how happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy. And it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. It's in the fear of God. It's in walking in his ways. That's where you find happiness. That he's the source of happiness. And I love how it says, you'll be happy and it will be well with you. And your wife, it speaks of the home. You know, lots of unhappy couples today. Lots of unhappy couples in church. In our church and other churches, many unhappy couples, you wonder, it's like, man, why did you guys get married? Because you seem to hate each other. I mean, did you go to the Justice of the Peace or the Secretary of War? What's the deal here with you guys? And here's the thing about marriage. Many people come into marriage, and Larry Sims shared this with me the other day, saw a little cartoon, and the wife is at the altar, and there's a little thing above her head like she's thinking, and her thoughts are, he is going to make me happy. And the husband, the groom, he's there at the altar. And he's got the little bubble over his head. She is going to make me happy. You know, it's almost like a tick looking at a dog saying, well, I can just suck off of you. I can just feed off of you. You're going to make me happy. You know what marriage is? It's two ticks and no dog. That's what marriage is. You got a lot of trouble because you're thinking, well, that person's going to make me happy. He's saying, well, this person's going to make me happy. The only person who can make you happy is Jesus Christ. And if couples will seek him individually and then come together and seek him, their marriage will turn around. Their life will turn around. Everything will turn around. People are unhappy in marriage. Why? Because they're unhappy with themselves. They're unhappy in life because they're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. We have to look for happiness in the one who is the source, and that is Jesus. I'll close with the words of this hymn written by Harry Lowes in 1915. It says, friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for, by sin undermined, I have the secret. I know where 'tis found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies. Joy he supplies. Life would be nothing without him. All things in Jesus I find.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.